Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
I heard a story about a young boy who had become very sick and with a disorder that was very tragic, would displace and rob the life out of many kids, but miraculously he overcome it and was doing well. The problem was his little sister, a few years younger than he, was now battling the same sickness. And the doctor came in and said the only way this little girl would ever be able to have a healthy life and just continue to live in general, the only way that would happen is if someone who had overcome the same sickness would give their blood to her. And so the doctor asked the little boy, explained the situation, and the doctor asked, would you give your blood to your sister so that she could live? And the little boy hesitated and thought hard but then forged the courage to say, well, of course, she's my sister. And so they wheel both the brother and the younger sister into the hospital room. The young boy is just robust with life, as most young boys are. The sister, though, was fragile. She was frail. You could see her countenance had been robbed by the disease. And they wheeled them in there, and the boy was in good spirits until they put the needle in his arms, and he began to see the blood leave his body and go through the tubes and be collected for her. When the process was almost over, the boy with trembling lips looked to the doctor and asked, so when do I die? Tragically, the young boy had mistaken. He didn't understand that he could give some of his blood to save her life, but it didn't take all of his blood. How about in the same way that you and I have a bigger problem than Mary? And it took the blood of someone else to save us. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. But he didn't just give some of his life for us. He gave all of his life for us. He took our place so that you and I can have life. And not just ordinary life, but life to the full, what John 10:10 says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, the Bible says it this way. That God made him, meaning Jesus, God made him who had no sin to what? To be sin for us. He took our place so that in him we might become something we can never be by ourselves. We could become righteous in the eyes of God. He took our place. He took our place on the cross. He took our place by surrendering his life for ours. And we find out those moments leading up to the crucifixion, those moments leading up to the resurrection that we'll celebrate in a few weeks. We find moments of Jesus making this great surrender in Luke chapter 22, verse number 39. After he'd had the supper with his disciples that we call the Last Supper, he went out as usual to the Mount of Olives in chapter 22 of Luke. And his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples and he found them asleep. Exhausted from sorrow, he said in verse number 46, why are you not sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word this morning that I know is going to do its needed work in my life and the needed work of this people. Lord, you surrendered all for us. So surely we can surrender all to you. Help us this morning to surrender to you our lives. Help us to surrender to you our sorrows. Help us to surrender to you our problems, our fears. Help us to surrender it all to you. So Lord, help me today to speak what you want spoken. Help us to hear what you want us to hear, not just from the words of a preacher, but from the words of your Spirit. And we'll give you thanks for that. And everybody in the room said amen. Let me ask you a softball question this morning. How many of you have discovered that following the will of God is sometimes hard? Right? Sometimes we think, well, if I do what God wants me to do, life will always be easy. But yet here we have Jesus trying to accomplish the will of God for his life. And instead of being something very, very easy, we find Jesus praying this prayer that many of us, if you're in this room and you've been trying to follow Jesus, you probably said this same prayer at some point in your life. You prayed, Father, not my will, but Lord, your will be done. That's a hard prayer to pray, but Jesus is praying it because he knows what is coming. He prays, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, I read that passage and I wonder when he says, Lord, let that cup pass from me. What exactly is he talking about? What is that cup when he prays, Lord, let this cup pass from me? What's he talking about? Well, many of you know what he's talking about. Everything regarding the crucifixion that he's about to go through, when his body's going to be beaten, when his clothes are going to be gambled apart, when he's going to be denied by the disciples, when he's going to be crucified on a cross, everything that is going on through the pain and the shame of the crucifixion that we're studying about right now before we get to the Easter season where Jesus provided his life and the resurrection, everything that's going on this night and the next moments to follow, Jesus refers to it as the cup. As a matter of fact, earlier in Jesus' ministry, there were two guys, James and John, who were very fixated on becoming the greatest you could be in the kingdom. They wanted fame, they wanted notoriety, they wanted people to respect them. And so, as any good, bold man would do, they sent their mom to ask Jesus, how can we be first in your kingdom, right? That was a joke. Real men don't do that. And Jesus responded to their request by asking them this question, can you really drink from the cup that I'm going to drink of? What was he asking? He said, wait, you want to be greatness? Can you go through what I'm about to go through? They had no idea what they were going through. But friends, I want you to capture this thought before we get to the rest of the message this morning, is that the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, is not the story of Jesus being a victim to the plans and the schemes of the enemy. Did you know that today? The death of Jesus on a cross, it's not this great picture of Satan's victory over Jesus. It's not him falling at the mercy of an evil plot, but rather it is a picture of Jesus being victorious and the plan of God that can never be changed. When he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me, he knew exactly what he was getting into. He knew that this cup represented pain and sorrow, but he also knew that it represented joy. He knew it represented, the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He saw that all this pain was going to gain you and me something more than his loss. He surrendered all for you. So shouldn't we surrender all to him? That's the message in the sentence this morning. And I know some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, you could have saved me getting out of bed this morning because I'm so spiritual. Don't you know I surrendered all to Jesus years ago? Yeah, I know that. But I also think you might be like me in this situation. Even though you once surrendered, from time to time, you have a hard time staying surrendered. Can I get amen? Amen. Some of the things you've entrusted to God, you pick back up one day. But Jesus surrendered all for us. So how can we live all of our lives for him? That's the question I want to talk to you about this morning. Here's the way we live a life that's surrendered to him. First off, if we're to live a life surrendered to God, we must live a life that is surrendered first in prayer. Jesus is in the hardest moments of his life, and we find him praying. We find him going to this garden as usual and praying in the Lord. And I've discovered this, that stress kind of has two effects on our life. Stress, problems, anguish, sorrow, suffering, physical pain, you name it, relational pain. It either pushes us towards prayer, towards the presence of God, or it pushes us away from the presence of God. But I've discovered most times it pushes us away from God. We'll say, well, Pastor, that's just silly. We all know that when you're having problems, you should go to God in prayer. Yeah, we know that, so why don't we do it? I tell you why we don't do it. Matthew records these words, the same account. Matthew recorded some words like this. He said, Jesus said to the disciples who were supposed to be praying with them, but they fell asleep. Jesus said these words to him, "Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is what? Weak." How many know what your flesh is, right? That we all got one. You can't. It's that thing you woke up in this morning called a body. That sometimes our spirit can be willing, but our flesh can be weak. And so sometimes, though, you're like me this morning. Maybe you walked in and said, "Pastor, I've been serving God for a little while now. I surrender to Him a long time." But maybe your surrender didn't stay surrendered. You've stepped out of a life that was surrendered to Jesus. Why did that happen? Why did disciples fall asleep when they're supposed to be praying? It's because their spirit was strong, but their flesh is weak. Have any of you noticed your flesh is getting kind of weaker? I know these students have no idea what I'm talking about. But the rest of you, those that are in your, 30s or 40s, last Sunday night, I was walking around our neighborhood. I walked by the high school, and guys, I was walking. You know where that big, long, covered walkway is between the junior high and freshman academy? I was walking through there, and this is like 9 o'clock at night. It was in the dark, and I was walking, and I saw this tennis ball. It was in the sidewalk, and so in full stride, I saw the tennis ball. I saw guys were playing tennis, so I reached down. I grabbed the tennis ball. I yelled, I said, "Hey, guys, you lost your ball." I was still walking. I threw that ball across the road, over the little grassy area, across the fence to them, except it didn't go over the fence. It didn't even come close to going over the fence. My brain knew that it's easy, but my flesh couldn't. My flesh couldn't do it. It was weak, and so then I just kept on walking because I didn't want them to see the face of the guy who couldn't throw a tennis ball over the fence. So I just kept on walking, and I took about two more steps, and all of a sudden, my shoulder, everything from here down, was like, oh, for 2 days. It was, and I realized my spirit was willing. I was being a nice neighbor, but my flesh was weak. And we all have moments when our spirits are willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? Like these disciples, we know that Jesus said, pray that you won't enter into temptation. That's how you're going to fight this battle. Megan, think about it. You're not going to fight it with your own strength. It's not by your might. It's not by your power, but by His Spirit. And oftentimes our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus, He knew what it was like to have real flesh like you and I did, that was crying for break and crying for relief. That's why He was praying the prayer we prayed. But His spirit was willing. He comes back, and all of us, we have this flesh that we woke up in this morning that draws us away from doing what the Spirit of God tells us to do. Our flesh is trying to pull us out of surrender to God. Your spirit might be willing, but your flesh is weak. There's sometimes when I know I should be praying, but I get sleepy the moment I start praying. Anybody ever have that issue? Some of you are convinced that the best way to get a good night's sleep is to start praying, right? Other times I should be sleeping. That could be the best thing for me, to go and get a good night's sleep so I could wake up in the morning and be a spiritual person like I'm supposed to be. But instead of sleeping, I find myself Facebooking. Are basketball watching, or mindless video watching. I got this new fetish where I'm like infatuated with airplanes, and I just watch airplane after airplane take off. On the justplanes.com is where I live on Facebook. I can't explain it. I guess I just find refuge in knowing that in a few weeks I'm going to get on one, and just to see them all keep on taking off without crashing, that helps me. So I'll just watch. There's no purpose in it. It's just, but my spirit wants to be spiritual, but my flesh is weak. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. I know you do the same thing. Maybe it's not airplanes, but it's something. Times I should be a spiritual dad, but I want to veg out on the couch and watch whatever instead. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. How are we going to live a surrendered life if Jesus surrendered all for us, how can we surrender all to him? Here's a newsflash. The reason Jesus told them to pray was because he knew what was coming for him. He knew it was coming for them. But here's a newsflash. God knows what's coming for you today too. And one of the ways we stay surrendered is by surrendering our life to God in prayer. Here's the second thing I want to tell you this morning. Is that surrender always requires us to count the cost. Jesus said, Lord, if you're willing, take this cup from me. You know, Jesus also said earlier, he said, if any man would follow me, he must take up his cross, right? Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He went on to say that if we're going to follow him, a person should first count the cost. And so when Jesus says, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me, Jesus knew exactly what that cup represented. He knew it represented torture. He knew it represented beating. He knew it represented all these painful things. But he also knew when he saw the cup, he saw the cost, but he also knew what Isaiah said in chapter 53. Hundreds of years before this moment in the garden, he knew the prophet Isaiah had said that we were wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. Right, he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement, the price of our peace, was laid upon him. Jesus knew the cost of what it meant to take this cup, and he surrendered to it completely. When Jesus saw the cup, he saw the cost. So there's some people that would say, well, did Jesus really know what it was going to cost him to provide salvation for you and me? Absolutely. He said, Lord, I see this cup. Did it cost Jesus something to redeem you and me? Absolutely. And let me ask you another question. Is it going to cost you and I to surrender all to him? Well, some of you are trying to listen and see what someone else says. So let me ask you again. Is it going to cost us to surrender our lives to him? Yes. But Jesus, he saw what it was going to cost him, and he gave his life anyway because he knew what it was going to provide for you and I. And in the same way, following Jesus may cost us something. But can I tell you, the joy of what you receive from following him will far outweigh anything you give up for him. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I don't consider worth comparing these momentary troubles for the glorious treasure of following Jesus. So we got to look at the cost and declare that he is worth it. Here's the third thing we got to do this morning. If we're going to live a surrender life, is we must surrender. Not just one time, but we got to understand that surrender is a process. When Jesus looked at the cup, he didn't just see the pain. He also saw the process. How many know that there's a process to taking a grape off the vine and making it into a juice in your cup, right? You don't just plop a grape in the cup and just, it would be cool if it worked that way, but that's not right. If you want juice in the cup, the first thing you gotta do is you gotta find the vine and you gotta pluck the grape from the life-giving source. Makes you wonder, is that why Jesus prayed a prayer sounding like this? My God, why have you forsaken me on the cross? He knew that for a moment he would be plucked away from the life-giving source of his Father so that you and I could have the life-giving source of the Father. He knew that he would not only be plucked from the source, but for a grape to turn into juice. If you're going to get real life-giving substance in form of a liquid, it had to be smashed, crushed, beaten, put pressure upon before what was in it could come out of it to provide life for you and mine. The same thing, Jesus knew that the process that a grape goes to get from the vine to the cup is the same process his body was about to go through to get life from the Father to you and I. And he did it anyway. He understood that surrender was a process. Matter of fact, we find that in the garden, Jesus surrendered to God. He said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel came and strengthened him. We're going to talk about that in a second. And then in anguish, he surrendered again. He began to sweat what were great drops of blood. little trivia question. What did Luke do before he began to be a follower of Jesus? Anybody know? He was a doctor, a physician. And if you'll do some studies, you'll discover that physicians, it's been documented that under great times of duress and stress, that the capillaries that are near our sweat glands can burst under stress. And to where when you begin to sweat, you will actually begin to sweat blood. It's a sign of great duress. That's what Luke was talking about when he writes this. Jesus knew what was in the cup. He understood that surrender was a process. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. He says, I die daily. That's why I asked you a few minutes ago. Many of us in this room, we would lift our hands and say, yes, I've surrendered my life to Christ. But what Paul was reminding us of is just because we have surrendered to Christ one time doesn't mean that we've lived a surrendered life today. How many, let's just have a moment of honesty. How many would say, you know, since I gave my life to Jesus, there's been a day or two I lived unsurrendered to his plan and his purpose. Amen? If you didn't lift your hand, you know what that's called? Y'all said that. I didn't say that. I wouldn't say anything about any of y'all that bad. But y'all might want to see each other in the foyer because they're talking about you. But here's the deal. Yielding, surrender is a process. Not just surrendering our life to Jesus with him in control, but we got to surrender all. Jesus surrendered all for us, so we got to surrender all to him. That's why Peter reminds us that we've got to cast our cares upon him. We're going to surrender our cares to him because he cares for us. Because the point of our life that is unsurrendered to him is the point of our life that will draw us away from him. Surrender is a process. I know it's a process because the Lord kind of reveals to me on a weekly basis, if not sometimes daily basis, more of myself to me. And the more of myself I see, the more I see I got to surrender to him. So surrender is a process. Jesus knew that. And if we're going to live a surrendered life, we've got to understand it's not a one-time thing only. It is a process. That's why 1 Peter chapter 2 says that he himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we may die to sin, but that we may live, right? Live, not a one-time thing. We must live continually in the righteousness provided by us. And here's the fourth thing. Is that surrender brings strength to our lives. I want to look at verse number 43. Jesus prayed this prayer, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then what happens? An angel comes to him and does what? Strengthens him. Do you remember any time in the Word of God where an angel showed up and strengthened Jesus before? How about when he's in the wilderness? Right? And the Bible says the Spirit led Jesus out to the wilderness. I believe it's Luke chapter 4. And Jesus was led out by the Spirit to the wilderness. And he was tempted of the enemy, not just one time, but three different times the enemy tempted him. And Jesus responded, hey, it's been written. In other words, three different times in a row, Jesus surrendered his will to the Father. And when Jesus surrendered his will the third time, the Bible says the devil left him. And what happened? Angels came and strengthen him. What does that tell me? That tells me there is a pattern of God's strength showing up when I surrender to him. Think about this. The strength you need is one surrender away. The moment you want to take matters in your own hands is the moment you take matters out of God's hands. Surrender is not just a process. Surrender is the source of strength in our life. When Jesus said, Lord, you see what's in this cup. If possible, let it pass from me. But nonetheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. God turned that cup of agony into a cup of refreshing. And in the biggest, hardest, most challenging moment of his life, Psalms 23, verse number 5, which most of us could quote together, that reminds us that in the presence of our enemies, that God has a table set before us. Friends, can I tell you, there is a table of God's provision that is waiting for you, one surrender away. Amen? Your moment of strength is right beyond your moment of surrender. So why are we going to live another moment without truly surrendering all we have to God? If Jesus has surrendered all for us, surely we should surrender all to Him. Jesus discovered there was a table of strength for Him in the presence of His greatest trial. And friends, that's true for you as well. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Megan's going to come. And I want to ask you just not to move just yet, because in a few moments we're going to take communion together as a church family. But Jesus saw in the cup, He saw the process of redemption. He saw this life that you and I have in the cup. He saw the strength He wanted to provide for you in the cup. He saw the sorrow and the pain, absolutely, but He saw the joy that would come in the cup. And you and I receiving what Christ has for us is just beyond the moment of our next surrender. So many times we say, yeah, I surrender my life to Jesus. And maybe you're like me. Maybe you remember the date and the time. I can tell you exactly where I was and what I was doing on a Saturday night youth service when I stood up when no one else would stand. And I said, Lord, I got to have you. I give up. I surrender. But I can tell you, since that day and this day, I've surrendered a whole lot more since that day than I really surrendered that day. Because He's shown me more and more how much I need His grace. That was just my first look, my first glimpse of what I needed Him to forgive me of and what I needed Him to free me of. But He's been working on me ever since then. And friends, He wants to work on you today. He has strength for you today. He has transformation for you today. And it's just beyond your moment of surrender. So there's two prayers I want to pray. Number one, I want to pray for the person that you're seated in the room today and you've never given your life to Jesus. Oh, or maybe you did a decade ago, but you've been mostly living an unsurrendered life. Your relationship with God has been dormant. You've been making decisions based on what felt good to you instead of what pleases Him. And today, say, Pastor, since Jesus surrendered all for me, surely I can surrender all to Him. And you've never done that, or you're not living that life today. Let's just lift a hand there quick. So that's me, Pastor. Pray for me. I need to start following Jesus this morning. Amen. 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 Hey, surrender. It is a one-time deal, but it's also a process. And so if you lifted your hand this morning, when I'm done praying, I would challenge you to stop by the counter in the foyer. We have a book that will step you through, what do I do in my first 30 days living a surrendered life now that I'm following Jesus? Pick up and get that in just a moment. Here's a second prayer I want to pray. I want to include you in this morning. You say, Pastor, I surrender my life to Jesus. But to be honest, my spirit has been willing, but my flesh has been very weak. And you've been taking matters in your own hands. A surrendered life is not what would describe you. Some of you are reaping the consequences of a partially surrendered life. You're experiencing great depths of weakness, great depths of feeling overwhelmed. And that's because you've taken all the matters in your hands instead of putting them in God's hands. But just as Jesus discovered that there was strength beyond that moment of surrender, friends, I want to tell you that He has a great track record of providing tables filled with everything you need the moment after your surrender to Him. Some of you today need to surrender some financial things to God. Some of you need to surrender some ministry cares to God. Some of you need to surrender some marriage things to God. Some of you need to surrender some relationship issues with friends to God. Some of you need to release some bitterness to God that you've been carrying against another person. Listen, there is nourishment and strength for you beyond your next surrender. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. There's strength to be found when we do what Peter reminds us to do, to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. They say, Pastor, I've been living a life opposite of that. I've been trying to carry everything on my own, and it has worn you down. And some of you have tried to knock you out of the life God's called you to. But today's the day the Lord's saying, give it to me. Give it to me. Let me take it. Surrender it to me. If I gave all for you, the most you could, the least you could do, Lord, why don't you give it all to me? Give it to him this morning.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.